So about 2 weeks ago, I was sitting down. I thought, you know, it's time for me. I got to start working on some messages for Israel because we're going to be there in February, and there's like 31 different messages that I have to have ready for 9 days. So I started working this one, and Donna said, what are you working on? This is after I've been working on it for a few days. I said, I'm working on Nain. She said, why? Well, because we're going to be there for, she said, we're not going to Nain. Oh, really? I thought for sure we were going to Nain. She said, we're going to, but we changed it. So I thought, oh, well, that's okay. I've got a message that it's a good message to share, and it's a really good message to follow up with last week when we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if you remember the account of Nain, well, if you don't, we're going to read it anyway. But this is the account, one of the handful of times that we see in the Word of God, and in the New Testament specifically, where we see someone being raised from death to life. All evidence of what Jesus would do for us. So this is Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. And then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up amongst us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding area. So let's just look at that first verse specifically. In verse number 11, it says, now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples were with him, and a large crowd. Now Luke is one who always focuses on the details. Details are important to Luke. So for Luke to tell us here, and to start this off by saying the day after, he's letting us know this is important. He wants us to understand. So for this event to be the day after, what's it pointing to? It's taking us to whatever happened the day before. It's saying that this event that we see in Nain is tied to the event that took place the day before. What is it that happened the day before? The day before, Jesus was on his way to Capernaum. And as he was on his way, some Jews had come from Capernaum, and they said, Jesus, there's a man here who's a centurion. He's a good man. He's a worthy man. His servant, who he loves, is sick, and we want you to come and to heal the centurion's servant. And then Jesus came closer to Capernaum, and the centurion sent friends to Jesus and said, listen, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home, but I'm a man of authority. I know if I speak and say someone to go, they go. Whatever I command someone to do, they do. I understand authority. You simply speak the word and he'll be healed. And Jesus said, I've not seen greater faith than this in all of Israel. When others got to Capernaum, that servant was healed and restored. So that happened the day before. And Jesus is tying that event to this event. Why is that? Well, think about this. On the day before, Jesus showed the world that he had power and authority to heal. He had the authority to heal. Now, the next day, he's taking it a step further. He's building on what they saw the day before and adding to that and saying, not only do I have power and authority over sickness, and the body, I have power and authority over death. He's taking it to the next level. He's taking the next step. And this is a great lesson for us to learn and to remember and to know. Jesus shows us things, and we need to take steps. He shows us something every day. I'm convinced if our eyes are open and our souls are tuned to him, He will show us something. He will teach us something every day. And if I will take the time to learn that lesson, I've built a foundation on that day, so the next day he can build upon that and take me a step higher. And he can continue to develop my faith and my understanding. And it's not just my faith, it also comes with understanding the Word of God. The more I understand one thing, and I believe it, then he can build upon that with other parts of the Word. And when he brings in other parts, it then gives a deeper level of understanding to this foundation and gives something else to build upon. Jesus does things step by step with us. Every day, enter into the day with a sense of expectancy and anticipation for what he's going to teach you and show you, and know that this is what he loves to do. He wants to take us higher and higher and higher in him. Let's raise up our expectations every single day. The other thing we learn from this is we don't have to worry about being worthy of receiving. Because the day before, the Jews who came to Jesus said, hey, you need to come because this man is worthy. But the centurion himself said, look, I'm not worthy. Jesus doesn't deliver his promises to us based upon our worthiness. It has nothing to do with us. It's what he has already done. We don't have to strive to be better to get the things. Know that whatever your need is, even before you were aware that you had the need, Jesus already knew you had the need, and he provided the answer for you, already established and prepared for us. We just have to learn to walk into those things. Now, something else to realize about Nain. He's coming from Capernaum. If you would take a straight line from Capernaum, and you'd have to go south and west, if you take a straight line from Capernaum to Nain, it's going to be about 25 miles. And it's not just a straight line, because if you take that line right in that path line, if you go to Google Earth and you look up the map and you find Nain and you find Capernaum, right in line, Mount Tabor. So you have to go around Mount Tabor. Now remember that, because Mount Tabor is where, that's where the transfiguration took place. So here Jesus is, and his disciples, and the crowd that is following him. They're going from Capernaum. They are traveling probably now about 25, 26, 27 miles just to get to Nain. So that means that's going to be taking them probably 7-8 hours of walking to get from Capernaum to get to Nain, and to arrive at Nain at just the exact moment as this large group is coming out of the city gates to take this dead son and to bury him in the tombs. It's the perfect timing. And it's not a small thing that it's tied to Mount Tabor being right there in that pathway. Because all the things that Jesus shows us, there's a purpose for all things. And as we look at this, we're going to come back to Mount Tabor, but as we look at just this verse, this first verse of this passage, as we look at this, there's certain things that I think he wants us to see and understand. One of the things is, Jesus is the Word of God. And one of the lessons we learn from this particular passage is that Jesus honors the Word because he is the Word. He was the Word. He is the Word. He lived the Word. Now, what's the very first word that we have that was written down? The very first written word came from God himself. It was his finger that wrote the Word of God on those stone tablets with the Ten Commandments. One of those Ten Commandments was, honor your father and your mother. It's the first commandment that comes with a blessing, and you will have long life. Honor your father and mother and have long life. Jesus is showing us he is the Word, and he lives the Word, because in this moment, as he is going to this widow, he is honoring his mother vicariously. Because Jesus comes, he sees this widow. He sees a widow who is weeping because she's lost her son. He empathizes with her, but he is honoring his mother vicariously, because in not very long from now, within just a few years, he knows that his own mother, who is also at this point a widow, is going to lose her son. And she's going to be shedding tears and having this same heartbreak that he sees in this mother. But he's not going to be there for those 3 days to comfort her during the time that she is weeping the loss of her son Jesus. He will be there. She will see him again when he is risen again from death to life, just like what he is doing here for this mother. So vicariously, he is fulfilling that law or that commandment of honor your father and mother. And he's doing that with this woman. It shows the empathy, the compassion, the tender heart that Jesus has for all of us with this mother. But it also shows he is faithful to every detail of the word of God. And there's something just beautiful about this image. Think about this. Jesus, who is the son of a virgin, so he has no actual physical father. Jesus, the son of a virgin, is raising the son of a widow who also has no man. But it is his father that is raising, through him, raising up this son of the widow. Son of a virgin, raising the son of a widow. There's just so much symmetry in the word of God as it all just comes together. It's beautiful. But there's something else that I think we should see from even the beginning of this, and even this first verse. The Bible and the word of God, the word of God always repeats itself. And this is why I told you, anytime you see something in the word of God, when you're looking at the prophets, you can look at the prophecy and you can know that that prophecy held truth for those who heard it the moment the prophets were speaking it. But it was also a truth for the future, for this church age. And there's also a truth for the time yet to come. Every word of God repeats itself and has truth. And so you can take anything in the word of God and you can make it a promise for yourself because the word of God repeats itself. I've used the example before, but for those of you who haven't seen it before, we started a Revelation a couple of months ago doing our Bible study in Revelation. And in the very first chapter of Revelation, when John sees Jesus, what he hears is the voice of a trumpet behind him. And he turns and he sees Jesus. So this is the trumpet. This is the shofar, the trumpet that we see so often throughout the Word of God. The Jews, as is true for most Middle Eastern people of that era, the Jews view the Word of God this way. They view the Word of God as repeating over and over. See, we look at life and we see life linear, which it is in this world. It's not this way in the kingdom of God, but in this natural world, time only moves one direction. It moves forward. Now, in God's perspective, past, present, future, it's all the same thing. But as we live in these bodies and in this life, time is linear. It's always moving forward. I can't go backward. I can't go forward yet. I can't be there yet. I can only be in the now, and I can only go forward. But the Jews understood, and this was their mindset then. The Jews looked at it, and they understood that in the same way, when the shofar was blown, the sound comes out, and the sound moves forward. It's linear, but it doesn't just move. We just think of moving forward. They looked at it as the sound comes out, and what's it doing? It is spiraling. That's why this is part of their symbol. It spirals because the word of God they know repeats and repeats as it goes forward. So we can know and understand that the word of God repeats itself. Now, for these people who are there at that moment when Jesus comes to Nain, they have that mindset. That's the way that they're thinking. And so when they see this event taking place, they know the word of God repeats itself over and over again as time goes on. That's their expectation. So now they see Jesus come and they see Jesus raise this dead boy, this dead son, back to life for his mother, for him and for his mother. What are they thinking? Well, they say at the end, well, a great prophet is amongst us. They're understanding what's happening at the moment. They're understanding that this is the word of God repeating. They're thinking back to the time of another great prophet, Elijah, when Elijah did the same thing. When Elijah rose from death to life, the son of a widow, the widow at Zarephath. So they see this and they make this connection. So Jesus at this time and at this moment, what he is saying is, hey, remember what happened there? I am showing you this is just happening again so that you will know it's going to happen again because there's going to be another son of a widow, me, who will be raised from death to life. And he's preparing them so that they will see and know and understand what is coming so they can understand who he is and what his death and resurrection will represent. So it's just beautiful, again, how everything in the Word of God has depth of meaning to show and to so we'll show and understand, and we can build on the other things of the Word that we know, and we can build upon those things in our lives. Now, Jesus, this is interesting too. Jesus, this is chapter 7 of Luke. Just three chapters before this, Jesus, when he introduced himself as the Messiah. Remember, Jesus was in his hometown of Nazareth. And he pulled out at the tabernacle, or I'm sorry, at the synagogue. He had the scroll pulled out from Isaiah. And he read from Isaiah, which is basically announcing that he is the promised Messiah. And he said, "This has been fulfilled in your sight today." He presented himself. And as he did that, he also said to the people of his own hometown, he gave them the example of Elijah. And he said, remember, Elijah was here. And during a time of trouble, famine and drought in the land, Jews, we did not look to God. He said, God sent the man of God, Elijah. He didn't send him to the Jews. He sent Elijah to Zarephath in Sidon, to a Gentile woman. What Jesus is saying and what made all his townspeople so mad was he was saying that because we the Jews, you Jews, rejected God then, God sent his comfort, his deliverance to Gentiles because you wouldn't listen. That was in chapter 4. This is in chapter 7. And we're going to see Elijah comes back up again in just two more chapters in a very prominent role back at Mount Tabor when the transfiguration takes place. Who is it that is there speaking to Jesus with Peter, James, and John there? It's Moses and it's Elijah. So we can see the importance of Elijah at this moment and in what Jesus is showing and teaching and what his mindset is as God, what his mindset as he is teaching and demonstrating what has been, what is, and what is yet to come. So, because Elijah plays such a big role in this, let's just look at exactly what happened, because this is the reference that Jesus made of Zarephath. So let's look at that. This is in 1 Kings chapter 7, starting in verse number 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and he said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and he said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, and that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away, and she did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So a couple things I want you to see here, just so we can draw the comparisons. First of all, it's interesting to me that at Zarephath, the widow comes out of the gate. So she comes out of the city. She has exited the gates of the city. She's outside of the city, and she's gathering up sticks. And she's gathering up these sticks so that she can go make this cake and die with her son. Now, let's come forward to Jesus at Nain. Here we have this widow. She's coming out of the city gates as well, but she's about to find the power of the bread of life in her very life. So we have the widow at Zarephath under the old covenant. She's preparing. Her mindset is, I'm just going to bake bread and die. Here at Nain, we see that she's going to go out. She's left. Remember that? She's left the city. She's exited the gates, and she's about to run into and see and experience the power of the bread of life. So the woman at Zarephath, the widow at Zarephath, she's the one that is being told by the prophet himself. She is told, look to God first, because what she's supposed to do. The prophet says, yeah, go ahead and make your bread. but serve me first. In other words, she's being told, look to God first. Serve God by serving the man of God. Look to God first. Well, this widow at Nain, she is going to look to God first, and she is going to receive the bread of life and deliverance in a powerful way. She's going to receive that life back to her. Now, if you also remember in back at Zarephath, the verse number 14 said, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." Well, listen, that is a prophetic word. It was spoken, and it's repeating itself again, and we can apply this today to our lives. Because in Jesus Christ, the bread of life is never going to run out on us. We can eat the word of God. It's as the word that was given. He is alive, and he is alive in us today. And when you feel tired, when you feel weak, when you feel like you need rest, we have the bread of life that we can eat every single day. The bread of life will not run out in our lives in this time. And the oil of the Holy Spirit's never going to run out either. It's going to be here with us. We have the full oil of the Holy Spirit with the wisdom and the power and the authority. It will not run out. And it also says, until the days of the latter rain. In Israel, the seasons are a little bit different. There is a former rain and a latter rain. In the fall, they have rain, and rain is important because they're putting their crops into the ground. And then as the season proceeds, the latter rain comes in the spring, and the latter rain is what takes place just before the harvest. The latter rain comes in preparation for the harvest. Listen to what Zechariah said to us. Zechariah chapter 10. I forget the verse number. Did I give it to you, Donna? Okay, well, I'm just going to read it to you. All I know is in Zechariah chapter 10. I didn't write anything else down. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. This is the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. This is the time of the latter rain. We know that we have the bread of life. It's not going to run out. We've got this. We have the oil of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to run out. But be aware of the time and the season that we are in, and know that this is the time and the season of the latter rain. The harvest is getting ready. The harvest is being prepared. We've begun to see some of it. Ask for the latter rain. Ask for him to pour out on you just that fullness of all, to rain down all the things of the Spirit into you and through you and into us and through us as a body. Somebody should have said amen to that. All right, so I told you about Mount Tabor. So also, think about this. It's just two chapters later. Again, this is all Ezekiel. Jesus is here at Nain. He's showing the illustration of what, not Ezekiel, he's showing the illustration of what Elijah had done. And remember, it's at the Mount of Transfiguration. Again, it is, Jesus is there. It's with Peter, James, and John. And who is it that's there that appears to them? Because this is the moment when the curtain, the veil of this flesh, of this natural world, is opened up. The veil is opened up, and Peter, James, and John are able to see beyond this natural world. They're able to see into the spiritual realm, and they see Jesus as he really is, light of who he is. And who is it that appears? It is Moses, and it is Elijah that come and talk to Jesus. And what were they talking to Jesus about? They were talking to Jesus about what was coming ahead. They're talking to Jesus about his coming death and his coming resurrection. All of this just ties together. It's not a small thing that Elijah is so apparent, and the illustrations of Elijah are being used by Jesus in chapter 4, in chapter 7, and then again in chapter 9. It's all part of just illustrating the importance and showing those people exactly what was going to take place in his life. So, let's go back to Zarephath, because we have the widow at Zarephath and the widow at Nain. Zarephath, this is what the word means. The name for Zarephath means a place of melting or a place of smelting. It's where metals are melted and refined. It is a place of testing and proving. That's Zarephath. That was the old covenant. Now we have Nain. Here Jesus is. Jesus who is bringing the new covenant, the new covenant promises. Nain means beautiful, pleasant, sweet, delightful, and a sound that is pleasant. So remember that Jesus, when he was at Nazareth, three chapters earlier, when he identified himself, and he's making these references to Elijah, remember, at that time, what Jesus had said to them was, Jews, you rejected God, and God sent the man of God to the Gentiles, which is exactly what's going to be happening here with Jesus very shortly. But he pointed that out, and what he is saying is, those people, his own family and the people he grew up with, they had that opportunity of smelting. They were in that refining opportunity. They were being tested, but they did not pass. They were not proved. They were tested, but they were not refined because they rejected Jesus, and they, the ones who he grew up with, desired to throw him off the cliff. Well, now here he is in Nain, and he is saying, same opportunity. Smelting is taking place. But here's the good thing. The people of Nain, they didn't reject Jesus. They accepted the truth, the life that he brought, and they received it. They passed the test. And it's a reminder for us every single day. Opportunities are there. Life refines us. As we walk in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what hardships come along. He will always see us through it, and it's all part of that process of smelting, of melting down, of refining, of testing and proving so that we become stronger in him and stronger in the things of the Lord. All that's just verse number one. I'm just going to start touching on verse number two, but before we do that, we'll have an opportunity. Again, I've said this, I'm going off topic here for just a second. I've said this before. Take great joy in the sounds of the little ones. Don't let it be disruptive to you at all, because it's the sound of life, and it's the sound of the next generation. And whether or not it's not what we're used to hearing, but that's what I want to hear in this place. I want to hear the young voices, because even though those little young voices, they're hearing the Word of God. The Word of God is getting into their soul and their spirit. Whether they understand it all or not is irrelevant, because the Word is in there. But I guarantee you, from life, from what I've seen before, from little ones, more of what we're talking about, which is adult, more of this Word is getting into those little spirits than you and I realize. All right, I'm just going to start on verse number two because we have verses 11 through 17. We're not going to get through 17 verses today. verse number 12, I'll just get us started on this because I love this imagery. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And he was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with him. Now, if you remember in the previous verse, that verse, and Luke is one of details, verse made it clear that when Jesus came, so here's Jesus. He's coming from Capernaum, from your perspective. He's coming from Capernaum down to Nain, and as he comes to Nain, there's a large crowd that is with him. Well, Luke also is identifying here in this verse that coming outside of the city, coming out of the city of Nain, exiting the gates of the city, is this widow with all of these people who are there as part of this funeral procession, and he says it's a large crowd. So you have a large crowd coming, and you have a large crowd coming from the other position, the other side. Now, what's interesting is I looked up the word large, and where we read the same word large is actually two different Greek words. The first word that's talking about the crowd that is with Jesus, it's a word that means numerous, plenteous, multitude, more than enough. This crowd that is coming out of Nain, carrying this dead boy, it means suitable. It means substantial. It means an adequate amount. So remember that. So you have two different sizes of these crowds. But you have these two crowds coming and converging together just outside of Nain. And when you have two crowds coming together, something is going to give. Something is going to happen when these crowds come together. Because the one crowd is coming out of Nain, and they're coming out hopeless. They're coming out grieving. They're coming out probably frustrated, confused, and angry. And that large crowd is coming out. Then you have this crowd with Jesus who is coming, and they're coming with expectation and excitement because they have just traveled 25 miles with Jesus because of what they saw take place yesterday. Now they're coming with excitement and expectation. You have bitterness and disappointment about to meet expectation and excitement. You have death about to meet life. Something's going to give when the two come together. Now, the things in our life, the things in this fallen world, they are designed to create hopelessness in you. They are designed to fill you with doubt. But this is why what Luke tells us, the details are so important. Luke is letting us know that you have two different crowds and there's different sizes. They're both large, but there's different sizes in those crowds. Luke is letting us know that there is not nearly the things of this world that are designed to cause you to be frustrated, disappointed, filled with doubt and fear, those things are not nearly as weighty as the greater realities of the spiritual realm and the promises of the Word of God. They're not as big. They're not as weighty. That's why you hear me say time and time again, we need to pray and stand on the Word and stand in faith and bring the greater realities of the spiritual realm into this natural realm to displace the lesser realities. Because the things of the world, they're not as weighty as the greater realities of the spiritual realm and of the things of Jesus Christ. So we see these two converging. We know it's going to give because Luke is letting you know that the contingent that is with you and that which is in you is life, and it is larger than anything that is coming in the world. That is which is with you is greater than that which is in the world. It's that whole image that we get with a different, it's Elijah's mentoree. If you remember with Elisha, when Elisha and the servant are at Dothan, remember Elisha and his servant, they see the entire Syrian army on the mountains outside of Dothan. And the servant is panicking and worried because it's two against an army. And what does Elisha say? Those that are with you are greater than those that are with them. So he answered, this is 2 Kings 6, "Do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike the people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. That is which is in you, that which is already alive in you, is greater than anything that is out there in the world. And as we walk in His truth, and as we walk being His representatives, you're bringing the light of Jesus Christ to the world. It is a light so bright, it blinds them. They're not the ones who can come and hurt you because they can't even see. This is all part of the beauty. And that verse also says carry. We're told to carry. Well, they are carrying. The Bible does tell us to carry each other's burdens, but this is a different kind of carry. Here it talks about carry. Understand this. They had to carry, they had to leave. The first thing these people had to do as they're coming out of Nain, they had to leave the city. They leave the city. They exited the city gates as they're on their way to take this dead son to the tombs. They had to leave. This is letting us know we need to leave the things of the world. Because before these people, before they had to leave the city, before they could come across Jesus, we need to leave the things of this world before we can enter into those things of Jesus Christ that we have. We get so tangled up and ensnared by the things of the world that it sometimes keeps us from being able to receive those things that we have in Jesus Christ. They had to leave so they could enter in and find Jesus. Do you remember the blind man in Mark chapter 8? The Bible tells us that illustration of the blind man. He's just letting us know. He's just making sure that we know what I said was true. And he can say whatever, he can do whatever he wants because I just gave him carte blanche. That's what he's doing. Validation, that's exactly right. So they had to leave. But remember, in Mark chapter 8, when Jesus, they bring the blind man to Jesus. And when they bring the blind man to Jesus, If you remember, Jesus said he had to bring him out of the city. He had to take him out of the city so that he could bring him to a place where he was no longer influenced by the things of the world. Then he could receive. And even then, Jesus spit on his eyes and he started to see. Then he touched his eyes again and he was able to see. And what did Jesus say? Do not go back into the city. In other words, don't go back into the compromises of the world. That's true for us. We need to make sure that we are separating ourselves. There is so much in this world to entangle us. We need to make sure that we are separated from those things. We need to leave the city so that we can come in and meet Jesus where he's at. We have to lose those entanglements. Because the widow at Zarephath, what was she doing? She was gathering sticks outside, and then she was going to go back into the city and die. We don't go back into the world because that's where the death is at. We operate in the life of Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm going to wrap it up with this. Then we'll look at the next verses next time. She is part of this procession that is carrying the dead son. That word carry, this is the only time, this word, where you see the word carry in this verse, it is the only time that that Greek word appears at all in the New Testament. Only time. And it means literally, it's not like any other carry. It means literally to carry the dead. It is talking about carrying the defeats and carrying the setbacks of life that come from the death of this world. This is reminding, here's this woman. She is carrying all the defeats and the setbacks of life. She's carrying them with her until she meets Jesus. We need to make sure that we meet Jesus. Stop carrying all the defeats and the setbacks. What is it in your life that is causing you to say, I'm not worthy, it's not going to work, it didn't work? What is it in your life? What are the setbacks and the disappointments and the frustrations that you're carrying with you? We need to learn from this woman, stop and give those things over to Jesus and let Jesus carry those things so that we don't have to. Let go of the setbacks, the defeats, and the frustrations. And look at this. I'll end with this. It's never too late. Because they're carrying the dead body. The boy is dead. They are carrying him on the way to the tombs to bury him forever. And yet, in an instant, Jesus turns everything around. It's never too late. So whatever the frustrations, the setbacks, the defeats, let those go. We have exited the world. We've left the gates of the world. We are meeting Jesus daily, and that's where we drop all the cares. And we take all of his victories. And there's more that he has to show us in the verses to come from this. So we'll look at this on the next time. Lord, we thank you and praise you for all of your faithfulness and your word. We thank you for the encouragement. We thank you for the beauty of your word and how it is just the symmetry of your word, how it all comes together to show us your truth. We're excited to see what else you have for us. We're excited for the days that you have between now and then as you use us as your ambassadors. You use us as your disciples today. We praise you and thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've given us and for the great things you have in the days to come. We give you all the praise and the glory in your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Let's stand up and close it.